tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What a great man John the Baptist was. I've always enjoyed studying John the Baptist. I've always appreciated his last name, Baptist. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist, and I'm thankful for that fact. But John was not great because of his name, nor was he great because he baptized. John was a great man because he was a man who longed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. John's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord. And what a glorious day it was in John the Baptist's life when in John chapter 1 and verse 29 we read these words, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And he certainly was. In fact, he was before Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had come. His ministry had begun. And John the Baptist's ministry was now concluding. For John's ministry was merely to prepare the way of the Lord. What a great man of God he was. Interesting, in our text tonight, we see some of John the Baptist's disciples coming to him. Yes, John the Baptist had disciples, and the fact of the matter is that anyone who is going to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ must first gain their hearing, must first have their following. Sometimes men make fun of that, but I believe every bus captain must be a leader. Every Sunday school teacher must be a leader. Every one of us as soul winners must be leaders. Not leading people to ourselves, but getting their attention so we can point them to the one that really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had some disciples who were not as far along as he probably wished. They had not really captured this concept of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they were still clinging to that time they had with John the Baptist, and they didn't want things to change. You know, human beings don't like transition. We don't like change. We don't like it when we take an adult Bible class and maybe say, all right, we're going to take 15 couples from this class and start a new class. And for a moment, we feel a little bit of, oh, that's sad. But in another way, it's good if the kingdom of God advances. We don't like it sometimes when change comes into our life. We don't like that at all. And these folks certainly didn't like it. But notice verse 25, what it says. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And what was troubling these men was not a question about purifying. What was really troubling them was the fact that this one, Jesus Christ, the one, verse 26, to whom John had bore witness, was baptizing now. And the Bible says that all men were going to him. If you could picture it this way, John's crowds were diminishing and Jesus' crowds were growing. And those loyalists to John the Baptist were troubled by that. And by the way, may we always be more loyal to the cause of Christ than we are to our own agenda. And they were troubled by it. They said, there's a lot of people going to Jesus. And John said, a man can receive nothing, verse 27, except it be given him from heaven. Here we see that these disciples were worried about the numbers of people being baptized, and incredibly, they had missed the whole purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. Incredibly, they had missed the message that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that John was not even one who could touch the shoestrings of the Lamb of God. And so John now must remind these disciples of the goal that is truly the goal of every mature Christian. It is indeed the challenge of our lives. It is something that all of us struggle with each and every day. It is something that mars marriages and ministry alike. It is pride. And the desire of a godly man or woman is that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that we would be made less and less. Verse 30, he gives his answer to them. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Would you say that with me, please? He must increase, but I must decrease. One more time. He must increase, but I must decrease. Very quickly tonight, but so very importantly tonight, notice three lessons from John's words. First, the desire of a man of God. The desire of a man of God is that he must increase. The desire of a man of God is that Jesus must be seen, not me. The desire of a man of God is that his message must be heard, not mine. The desire of a woman of God is that his song must be sung, not mine. The desire of a mature Christian is Galatians 2:20, where the scriptures clearly teach, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul said, it's not about me, it's not about my life, it's about his life being lived through me. Every one of us are here tonight to learn the desire of a man of God is that Jesus would increase, that Jesus would be evident in our lives. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us it's going to happen anyways. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You know, the fact of the matter is the increase of God's power and God's government will continually be seen at the end of this age. And how we thank God for that, Revelation 11:15 says that the Lord will reign forever and ever. And the increasing of Jesus was not only of divine necessity in the ministry of John the Baptist, but it is of divine necessity in the ministry of all of our lives and in the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church, that constantly we would say, he must increase. That constantly we would say, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That constantly we would say, consider Christ, consider Christ. And we want to do that which will cause Christ's work to go forward and Christ's name to be exalted. Now, in order to increase the name of the Lord, two things very quickly. First, we must declare his glory. We must declare his glory. I like the song we used to sing. Let's talk about Jesus. And the Lord of Lords is he, the King of Kings supreme. And we need to talk about him. We need to talk about him in our family life. We need to talk about him in our church life, in our Sunday school class. We must declare his glory. You see, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. And as Christ increased in our vocabulary, and as Christ is increased in our thought life, then now he is being exalted in our everyday habits. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says it this way. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, that's God's will, folks, tonight. It is God's will that in all things Jesus Christ would have first place. He wants first place at your dinner table. And he wants first place in your workplace. And he wants first place in our Sunday schools and in our college, in our school, in our ministries. He wants first place in everything. By the way, how many of you agree with me tonight? He's worthy of first place. That in all things he would have preeminence, which means the first place. And so we are here to declare his glory. He must increase. We are here to give him the praise and the honor. And that leads me secondly to this thought. We must deflect the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was no reason for the crowds to hang around the herald once the king had arrived. I'm going to say that again. There was no reason for the crowds to hang around the herald once the king had arrived. It only makes sense that they were happy and thankful for John the Baptist, but wanted to be with Jesus Christ. And one of the great attributes of a Christ-honoring ministry is that we appreciate of the ministry we receive from preaching and teaching, but that we're longing through it to know Jesus more and to get closer to him. That's really what it's all about. I've had more than one or two men say to me, preacher, I love you. I'm telling you what, I'm here with you till the rapture. Just know it. You ever see anything in my life? Just ask me. I want you to ask me. Preacher, I'm right here for you. And I love you, preacher. And I'm thankful for that love. And I appreciate express love. But I have learned in 22 years of pastoring, they better love the pastor, but they better love the Lord even more. Because my friend, if we don't love the Lord, then we don't have the right priority tonight. And I'm simply saying, John was saying, hey, I'm glad you loved me. I'm glad you followed me. I'm glad you let me baptize you. But there's one worthier now. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, he must increase. Now, I know everybody in this room tonight appreciates encouragement, and everybody from time to time deserves perhaps some recognition. And I love giving it. I love being a part of just saying thank you to people. for the job that they have done. And I think that's scriptural. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, we're to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. It's a blessing when we can do that. But I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who wanted some recognition, and he said to his father, he said, "Dad, let's play darts. I'll throw and you say wonderful." And there's a lot of people that are willing to throw as long as somebody's saying wonderful. Wonderful, 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 you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. But John said, "I don't need to be wonderful. His name is wonderful. He must increase." John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. He had a gifted and keen mind. He was good with books. Yet in those days, as a 21-year-old, John Wesley was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. By the way, don't give up on young people going through their stages of immaturity. John Wesley had that testimony. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and had lived in such impoverished conditions that he did not even have a bed at home. Yet, Wesley said, he was an unusually happy person. He was a man filled with gratitude for God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. Wesley said, "And what else do you thank God for?" when he found out he only had one coat. The porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness, he looked at Wesley and said, "I thank God that he has given me my life and being and a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew something that he did not know. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered round him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. And despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing this hymn on his deathbed. "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. I will praise my Maker." You see, every one of us need to recognize the purpose of our life is not to get the accolades. It's to give the accolades. John the Baptist said, "He must increase." That's the desire. Men of God, it should be our desire tomorrow that people would see Jesus through us. And it should disappoint us when, because of the flesh, people don't even know that we're Christians. John said, "I want Jesus to increase in my life." Notice, secondly, the death of a man of God. The death of a man of God. Now, we speak not tonight of a literal death, but I believe you'll understand the meaning of this in just a moment. Notice, if you would, "He must increase." What's the second part of the verse say? Say it with me, please. "But I must." One more time. "But I must." There is the elevating of one, and there is the diminishing of another. Is this because it is in between the Testaments, the intertestament period, and now John's ministry as the last of the Old Testament prophets has completed, and Jesus now is beginning his earthly ministry? Yes, there is that initial context, but I believe for all of us, there is the elevating of Christ, and there is the humbling of self. It is the calling of God upon mature Christians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom we believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." There were those in the church at Corinth who said, "I'm of Paul," and others who said, "I'm of Apollos." And the apostle Paul wrote them and said, "Hey, who is Paul and who is Apollos? We are the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I tell you, folks, it's a great thing to be in a church where we are serving the Lord and serving one another. And it's not about having a big shot here and a big shot there. It's simply about saying we're all here that Jesus Christ might increase. If our name's not in lights, or someone didn't notice, or no one said wonderful after the last effort we gave, it's okay, because it's for him. Now notice the death of a godly man, the death of a man of God. First, there must be death to self. Death to self. And I want you to turn very quickly to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 8. Because if he will increase and we will decrease, then we must be dead to self and alive to Jesus Christ. How many of you say that's just logical? Amen. if he will increase and I must decrease, then there must be the dying of myself and there must be the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the death of self requires a reckoning with the work of the cross of Jesus. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. If you're a new Christian, this may be somewhat of a new concept for you, but it's one of the greatest keys to victory in the Christian life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now notice verse 11. Likewise, reckon, this is an accountant's term, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now one man may have the lust for attention. Wonderful, wonderful. Another man may have the lust of the internet sins and all kinds of things in between. But God says, I don't want sin reigning in your body. I want you to be dead. I want you to be decreasing. I want Jesus to be increasing in your life. Now, let's read verse 11 together. If you have your Bibles there, Romans 6, 11, one of the great verses of the Bible. Let's read it together. Ready to begin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, the word reckon means to take into account. And there's two things God wants us to take into account if we will die to ourselves so that Jesus can be exalted through our lives. First, we must take into account that we are no longer in bondage to sin and the sin nature. We can say no to sin in the power of the Spirit, and we can have victory over sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must recognize that at the cross of Calvary, with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, our victory was won when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. So to reckon is an act of faith. To believe what God has said about our freedom from the body of sin and the victory we have by claiming the truths of the Word of God. Another synonym, if you will, for the word reckon is the word believe. Believe what God has said. God said, I conquered sin and I conquered Satan. And though he bruised my heel in Genesis, I bruised his head when I hung on the old rugged cross and when I rose up on the third day. And now he says, believe it. Recognize it. You don't have to keep on staying in your sin. You don't have to keep on struggling with all of the lust of this world. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey the lust thereof. God says, won't you recognize what I did for you on the cross? Won't you believe it to be true? Paul is not saying to feel something. He's saying to believe something. And so reckoning is vital. And reckoning is what God commands us to do if we will die to self. Notice secondly, it requires a removing from the world's values. It requires a reckoning of ourselves to be dead unto sin and then a removing from this world's values. Now, when you are dead to self, you will care less what the world thinks about you. When you, and please don't misunderstand this, I'm not advocating that we should all dress sloppily or never mow our lawn or just be a bunch of Baptist slobs. I'm not advocating that. But what I am saying here tonight, a dead man really doesn't care how he looks. I've walked by hundreds of coffins, caskets. I've never had anyone laying in one say to me, excuse me, could you straighten my tie for me? If they would have said that, I might have been in the next coffin with them. A dead man doesn't care. Sometimes I think in this world, and we're all affected by it. I mean, parents, how many of you have trouble keeping up with which brands are the brands for today? I remember when I was a kid in high school, brother, first of all, everyone wanted Nike tennis shoes. That's what everybody wanted. I don't know what the shoe is today. There's so many kinds of them. They're so expensive. And I'm not saying it's wrong for a young man to want a nice pair of tennis shoes. And it's not wrong for a young woman to have a nice dress or these types of things. But here's what I'm saying. More than what people think about us, our biggest concern should be, do they see Jesus in us? Do they see Jesus in us? And we must require a removing of the world's value system. Until a man is nothing, God can make him nothing. Until a man is nothing, God can make him nothing. And as long as we think we're something, and as long as we're concerned about our image, and as long as we're concerned about these types of things, then God cannot do with us what He wants to do with us. Now, you want a picture of a man who really didn't care? Look at Matthew for a moment, chapter 3 at John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around all of Jordan. Here was a man who was more in touch with God than he was with the world. The prophets of this era, they didn't have some of the phylacteries and some of the robes and some of the garb of the other religious leaders. I mean, he just had his leathern girdle, and I always picture a grasshopper stuck in some of the honey that's coming down his beard, perhaps, you know, and maybe a couple extra grasshoppers there just for afternoon snacks. I don't know. I don't know how it all looked or how it all worked, but I know John's overwhelming desire was to point people to Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered. Someone might have said, "Excuse me, John, you got a grasshopper leg in your beard." He might say, "Oh, thank you very much, but did you hear what I said? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, is on His way. He's coming, He's coming. You need to be baptized under repentance. He's coming and you need Him." I think he kept pointing them to what really mattered, the Lord Jesus Christ. Death to self. And then may I say, secondly, death to self's ambition. Death's to self's ambition. I want you to turn over to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. We see the desire of a man of God, he must increase. The death of a man of God, I must decrease. That means I must reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. It means I must be dead to self's ambition. And the priests come to John the Baptist in John 1:22, and they want to know a little more about him. They want to try to put a little label on him and put them in their ecclesiastical museum and say, okay, that's what sect he's a part of. That's what he is. And in John 1:22, they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Here was a man who said, "Hey, I am nobody. I'm just a voice. Forget my face. Forget what I'm wearing. Forget everything about me. Just listen to what I'm saying." He's saying, "I'm a nobody. I'm the servant of God. I'm just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness." He said, I want him to be lifted up. It doesn't matter who I am." He said, "I'm just the voice. One crying in the wilderness." D.L. Moody said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do." Friend, you may have just a little bit. You may not feel like you have a lot to offer, but whatever you have, use it for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world talks about this, upward mobility. The world looks at people who have the same job for 20 years and sees them as not very successful. Listen very carefully. There are men in this church who have had opportunities to go to the Pentagon, to go to various different places, upwardly mobile careers. There are men in this room who could have made not just a few more cents an hour, but many tens of thousands of dollars a year more. And somewhere God put in their heart a desire to serve the Lord in this church, to raise their family in this church, to love the pastor and the staff, to love their Sunday school class, to support the missionaries, to help build a Bible college that will touch the world. There are some men that kind of have that vision, that worldwide kind of a vision. And from the world standpoint, when they pass up that particular raise or that particular transfer, they are passing up on the opportunity for upward mobility, because that's all that matters in this world is upward mobility. But this is a message about downward mobility. This is a message about how
How well are you doing at getting small? He must increase. I must decrease. I think of some of our Bible college students. By choice and by conviction, we have not asked the state of California to give us accreditation. They recognize our existence. They understand we're giving Bible degrees, and they've granted that, and we're happy for that. But we're not interested in having the state officials come in and dictate our curriculum, and we're not necessarily interested in that. The fact of the matter is that it's not up to the state to determine a good Bible education. That is still the responsibility of the local New Testament church. A lot of our kids come to West Coast and their parents are not saved, Brother Schmidt. And they think it's about the dumbest thing their kid could ever do. My wife, Terry, had a scholarship to an accredited college when she was younger, and her dad was not saved yet, and she chose to go to a Bible college. She wanted to serve the Lord and maybe marry a pastor. Hey, hey. Her folks couldn't understand why would she not take that scholarship and get that accredited degree, because that would provide for that upward mobility. I'm thankful to God that she followed God's will. I think of Dr. Rick Martin in the Philippines tonight. I think as we were there some months ago, and Brother Hobbs, as we walked in and saw the Bible college and how the kids live and how they make their food and where Brother Martin lives in the middle of all of it, congested, busy, pollution, sickness. I think about some of the sacrifices that he has made. But I honestly believe the theme verse for his life could be this verse. He must increase, I must decrease. Here's a man preaching to thousands of people every weekend. Here's a man who's helped to start 300 independent Baptist churches. Here's a man who's touching a portion of the Philippine Islands with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we go there and we feel sorry for him. We say, oh man, he doesn't have a nice house. He doesn't have some of these things. But I think it may be simply because the desire that he has is that Jesus would increase. And he's experienced that death to self where he said, hey, it's not about what I have in this world. It's about who I take to the next world. See, the desire of a man of God is that he would increase. And the death of a man of God is that dying to self, our agenda, our schedule, our upward mobility. And notice, if you would, finally tonight, the delight of a man of God. What really delights a man of God, a woman of God? What is it that just thrills the spiritual person? Well, I think the greatest thrill of all is just to be used of God. And I believe the delight of the man of God, first of all, is the power of God in one's life. John chapter 3 and verse 29, John the Baptist says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now the followers of Jesus Christ are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist in this verse was the friend of the bridegroom. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has come now and he's claiming his own and he's doing what I could never have done. And he said, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. I'm nobody. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the one getting married today. I'm just here. But I want to tell you something. John the Baptist would say, I'm so glad I'm here and I'm so glad to see the power of God at work. And it just delights my soul to see what Jesus is doing. We had a couple of wonderful weddings this past weekend, and I always stand right here in the middle, right here. And I stare at the bride and the groom right here and give them a message. A lot of times I'll look out of the corner of my eye at the maid of honor or the best man. You know, sometimes you'll see these kids over here, and they're looking maybe here at the bride, and there's just a joy on their face. There's a tear in their eye. They're just happy to have a part in it. They're just glad for their friend that's getting married. And John the Baptist said, you know, the delight of my life is just to see Jesus Christ, just to see people coming to Him, just to see the bridegroom and the bride getting together, that is awesome. And I want to tell you something, the delight of a man or woman of God is when you see somebody walk the aisle to trust Christ as their Savior, and you see the bride coming to the bridegroom. Hey, you ought to say, thank God I'm a member of a soul-winning church. Thank God people came to trust Christ as Savior. Oh, it's not about us. It's about people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. This morning, one mother came down the aisle with another mother. One mother brought another mother down the aisle, and she came to trust Christ as Savior. The bride was coming to the bridegroom. Oh, you see, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, the delight of the man of God is the power of God at work. And the delight of the man of God is the souls of men being saved. The Bible says in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Oh, John the Baptist knew it. He understood that whoever trusted Christ as their Savior would have everlasting life. And Jesus said of John the Baptist in John 5:35, He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. You see, John the Baptist wasn't the light. Oh, he was a bright, shining light, but he said, now Jesus is here. I want my light to diminish. I want His light to increase. Because His delight was in seeing men come to the Savior. I'm going to tell you one of the sure ways that you're about to backslide. A sure way to know that you're on your way out that back door is when the sound of people getting saved and baptized doesn't make you happy anymore. When you're not excited about souls getting saved, there's something wrong in the heart, because the delight of a man of God is to hear that five people are going to the uttermost parts of the earth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And to know that God's word is being spread. The souls of men delights the man of God. The desire of a man of God, Jesus, would you be big in my life? Would you be glorified through my life? The death of a man of God, Lord, help me to die to self, my ambition, my plans, my sin. The delight of the man of God, oh-ho, here comes the bride. Here come sinners to the bridegroom, and I get to see it, and I get to help get them together. That is a delight to my soul. Father in heaven, help us to be men and women of God who have proper desires. Help us, Lord, tonight to apply these truths to our lives, that we would get small and that You would be exalted. Our heads are bowed tonight. Our eyes are closed. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart. The desire of the man of God is that he must increase. Is there someone here tonight who say, Pastor, I do pretty good when someone says, wonderful, wonderful. I do pretty good when I'm getting that level of encouragement. But tonight I want to be a man or woman of God whose desire is that He would increase. I want people to see Jesus in me tomorrow. I want my children to see Jesus in me. I want people at the commuter lane to see Jesus in me, at work to see Jesus in me. My desire is that Christ would be seen through my life. And God used this message to remind me of that. It's not about me. It's about Him. And God spoke to me right at that first point, the desire of a man of God. Pray for me, Pastor. That's my heart's desire. Would you lift your hand? Men, women, all over this room, God spoke to you there. That's my desire. But it's not possible without the second portion, the death of a man of God. Dying to self. Recognizing and reckoning and believing that we are not to be enslaved to sin, to pride. It's not about us. It's not about what people think about us. Death to self. And tonight, until we conquer this principle and until we embrace it and live it, then we're going to be discouraged and we'll never be able to say, I must decrease and mean it. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight saying, I need to appropriate Romans 6:11. I've been too interested in how I'm perceived and how I look and my habits and my hobbies and my delights. And Pastor, me and my and I just needs to die on the altar tonight so that Jesus can be exalted. Pray that I'll have the death of a man of God, that I will die to self. God spoke to me right there. Would you lift your hand tonight in this room? God spoke to you. God bless you. And then the delight of God's man was seeing people come to Jesus. Summertime's coming. Schedules will adjust some, and I hope you get time with your family and time to rest. But may we never lose soul consciousness. May we always recognize that a temporary few days off is exciting and helpful, but nothing really matters like seeing people with Jesus for eternity. And I wonder if there's someone who say, you know, Pastor, my soul-winning desire has waned, and I haven't been as excited about people getting saved as I should. And I see it, the delight of a man of God, John the Baptist, delighted in seeing people come to Jesus. And I want that to be true in my life. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight? All over this room, all over the room. God bless you. Shall we stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Father in heaven, would you give us the godly desires that men and women of God possess? Would you help those tonight, please, Lord, who said, I want Jesus to increase in my life. Others said, I need to decrease. I need to die to self. Oh, Lord, please. I pray that as a church family, we would claim this verse. He must increase. I must decrease. Lord, that's our theme this year. Consider Christ. You're the reason, Lord. Help us tonight to lift your name on high and help us to live for you. And Lord, then may we delight in seeing souls saved and lives changed for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God has spoken to your heart. You may come and say, Lord, I'm right here. You say, why should I have to go forward and kneel down? Because you need to decrease and he needs to increase. Why do we have the altar? It's a humbling thing to bow and pray. But that's what we say every time, Lord, I need to decrease. You need to increase. Others might be here tonight who need Jesus as their Savior. You're not sure you're a Christian tonight. I'd like to invite you to come, and we'd love to talk to you about what it means to know that you're on your way to heaven without any doubt. God spoke in your heart in this message, just a simple verse. He must increase, I must decrease. If the Lord's speaking to you, you come right now as we sing this song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Just have our heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you just take a moment and think of the words of John the Baptist. They said, John, everyone's following Jesus. And he said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. He must increase. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord Jesus, help us to magnify you this week. And help us, Lord, to stay out of the way and to die to self and reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name.